I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, I'm gaining an appreciation for why they say people in Seattle are depressed because it rains so much. Have we had like 4 days without rain in the last 6 months? I don't think we have.
No. It's the fault of the politicians.
Yeah, sure.
They are messing with
the weather. The weather machine.
Big business, the politicians, they're all doing it.
Yeah. The Illuminati. Oh, goodness gracious. Mr. McCall said I shouldn't have said it out loud.
So. Oh.
Yeah, there you have it. That's Father Mitch Pacwa. I'm Jack Williams. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. If you'd like to be on the program, the number to call is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, or you can text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screeners, Mr. Ryan Penny. And handling our social media endeavors, Jeff Burson. So if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook Live, just type a question into that chat window, and we may get to it by the end of the program. How you doing, Father Mitch?
Fine.
You got a roommate here, huh? Sort of. Coach Lou Holtz is in town, and
he's staying in your house. Well, no, I don't think he's staying there. He just came over for lunch.
A little rest?
Yeah, lunch and some rest.
Oh, well,
though
there you
he's
go.
Welcome just to lay on my couch. You know, when I bought the couch for that place, I took off my boots, walked around the place, and found a couch where I could lay down and take a nap comfortably.
Well, there you have it.
So he's very welcome to do that.
Is he on the show tonight?
Yep, he sure is.
What are y'all going to be talking about?
His new book on three rules for life that he has, from his own experience, and has laid out very nicely. So urge people to get his book. It's real simple. Great gift for graduates because it's short and it's got some just key points that young people need to pick up in terms of common sense.
How's Coach doing? He's been retired from TV for a couple years now, and I don't know that I've seen him since then.
Well, I've seen him on some of the news programs. He comments here and there. And he looks great.
Yeah.
You know, he's got a good tan. He's living down in Florida. So
things are rough all over, huh?
Yep. And he's looking fine, you know.
Beautiful.
But he's also staying very busy.
Yep.
Very busy.
You have some emails there?
Yeah. Let's take a look here. I'm Richard from Nigeria. I've heard many speak about the one world religion as a sign of the end times and the demonic. What is the meaning? I watched Dr. Taylor Marshall give Catholic talks, but I came across a tweet of his saying that the Pope's visit to the United Arab Emirates is about one world religion. What do you have to say about this? Is it truly a step of the Vatican II to have one world religion, as the video says? No. Neither for the Pope's statement in the United Arab Emirates with the Imam from Al-Azhar University in Cairo, which is the most prestigious Islamic university in the world. It's a matter of fact, it was from that same university that the official Quran text in Arabic was derived and printed and such. So it's very important. What he said, and this is an important difference, the news media have been saying that God wills many different religions. What he said, as I read the text, is God wills that the religions be allowed to be practiced, and that you it's God's will for us to give religious freedom, so that, you know, because in fact, in many countries, it is illegal to practice a lot of different religions, including Christianity. It's, for instance, it's illegal in the Saudi kingdom, the kingdom of Saudi Arabia. You may not practice your religion. You may not have a Bible, a cross, or a rosary anywhere in the kingdom. It's just not allowed. And the Pope says it's God's will that there be freedom of religion, and, you know, that they learn to coexist. Now, that is not the same as saying that there should be one religion. He did not say that, and I don't think he intended that. He is talking about making sure that we don't persecute other people's religions. Now, that's an ideal in many of the American countries, Western Hemisphere countries, and in many countries elsewhere, too, but it's not lived out very well. And the reason they chose the United Arab Emirates is that they have been decreeing that there is freedom of religion. They will not persecute Christians and others who follow their religion. They have a very diverse population now as they've come to modernize. And that's one of the few areas in the Arabian Peninsula where you can freely build churches and attend them and all that. So that's what's going on there. So, it's always good to look things up, and try to get the text. And here's another one interesting. Recently, I had a discussion with a friend who studied theology many years ago and claims that the first 14 books of the Bible are not true; they are myths. There was no Adam and Eve, no original sin, a miracle that God performed is not real, and from where did Cain and Abel get their wives? And also, the church has not fully discovered God. Is it true? Was there evolution before Adam and Eve? Esther. All right. Your friend has a mishmash of ideas. And basically, your friend's mishmash is a stew of unfaith, of skepticism, cynicism, and denial. So that's the starting point. Now, and the first 14 books, that's crazy. There's historical evidence for a wide variety of things. For instance, when the people of Israel came into the land of Israel, you can see that there is a destruction of houses and cities and towns, and then a whole new style of building houses replaces them all over the country. What does that indicate? That a whole new culture conquered an older one and replaced it. Sounds like the book of Joshua and Judges. And so, and a lot of other things too that go on. But, and that the church has not fully discovered God, I don't even know what that means. does the church have the absolute full knowledge of God? No. Because God is infinite and the church is finite. But the knowledge that the church does have of God is true. Just like nobody knows everything about their parents, but what you do know is presumably true. But you don't know everything, nor should you. And so, or can you? So, and by the way, even the anthropologists are talking about a first woman. That DNA indicates that there had to be a change in human DNA that affected one individual woman and also an individual man. Okay, that's there. As far as Cain and Abel getting their wives, another thing that they're showing with the Genome Project is that there is DNA from Neanderthal people, Homo habilis people, another group that is not exactly, it's not our species. They're in our genus, but they're not in our species. And people, especially in Asia, you know, they had children together. And Neanderthal and Homo sapiens had children together. They lived at the same time. And so do a lot more study of anthropology, Esther. It's very interesting. And try to get from folks who are just looking at the data and are not ideologues trying to disprove the church or anything. That means don't go to the History Channel. But there are other good scientific channels where you can learn this stuff from.
EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa. EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Be able to check out Women of Grace tomorrow with my lovely and talented wife, Johnette Williams, 11 o'clock Eastern Time, Monday through Friday. That's Women of Grace with Johnette Williams tomorrow, 11 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. We've got a question here, Father. Do you see that question down there from Debbie in Mesquite, Texas, who's listening on Guadalupe Radio?
Oh,
she's
yes.
Trying to understand the meaning of Sirach 24, verses 4 through 7, and what is being shaken there.
Okay. I have to look that up. So let's go do a call, and then I'll come back to that while I look it up.
We will. There's one open phone line here. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-EWTN. 3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. Joan is in Mount Vernon, Indiana. She's listening on Eucharist Radio in Mount Vernon. Joan, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello. Thank you, Jack. Father.
Hi.
Father, I have... Hello.
Yeah.
Father, I have a bit of a conundrum here. Yesterday, I received my second visit from a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh yeah,
I disagreed. She said something about the resurrection. There were two resurrections. One could be spiritual, or one could be earthly, and I disagreed with that. And we started talking a little bit, and in the process of the conversation, in trying to get myself off the hook and not have to discuss this anymore, I said, well, I'm Catholic and I don't believe in any of this. And she said, oh, well, that doesn't make any difference. Her husband, she pointed to him, he was a former Catholic, as are many members of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I don't know, Father, do I need... Is this evangelization here on my part? Do I need to discuss stuff with them? I mean, I'm not afraid to discuss stuff,
sure.
things, but I don't want to debate.
Right, well, I don't mind the debate, but here's the problem with debating Jehovah's Witnesses, is that they have very odd ideas that you don't fully expect to... what they actually believe. For instance, did she say to you that they believe that when Jesus appeared on Easter and at other times, it was a spiritual resurrection, and he borrowed bodies from different people? Did she explain that? Did she tell you that?
I think she was referring to the 144,000 who
She's
to heaven.
They're dancing around then, because they don't want to tell you what they actually believe up front. They will do that down the road. That they give you some shill of ideas, but what they believe. Now think about this. That they're trying to explain why people did not recognize Jesus after the resurrection. The answer is he used different dead people's bodies and then put them back. Did you know that?
No.
No, of course not. And see, this is one of the things, Joan. This is why what reason I'm bringing this up is that you are not yet prepared to debate them because you haven't gotten into their ideas yet. See that? So you need a bit more preparation so that you know what they're because they will not tell you, for instance, that they believe Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Have they said that yet?
No.
They're not going to until they hook you in.
Bad.
It's what?
This is getting pretty deep.
I know. I mean, well, that's why I'm telling you, you need to do a bit more preparation. Now, there are some fine books about the Jehovah's Witnesses if you want to get into this. Are you interested in doing that?
Well, Father, I'd like to respond to her, but my gosh, they just show up. You know, it was 2 months ago when they came the first time.
Right,
and then
right,
I was
right.
Washing dishes this time, and like, how are you supposed to respond to that?
Right, right. That's my point. So what I want you to get ready to do is start doing a bit more research. Now, the Protestants have done this a lot more because they are the main attack
targets.
Group, the main targets, and they get a lot more Protestants than they do Catholics. I will recommend a book by an old friend of mine. His name is Walter Martin. He has a book called Jehovah of the Watchtower. Okay? And then there are other folks. There's a book called, an author. Here's the guy. You pretty much read any of his stuff. His name is David Reed, R-E-E-D, David Reed. He's an evangelical. And he has, he was a Jehovah Witness minister. He was one of the leaders of their kingdom halls. And he saw that this was nonsense. So what I would do is anything by David Reed is going to have your data, including a book called Index of Watchtower Errors, or another one, Jehovah's Witness Answered Verse by Verse. That's a good one. And then Blood on the Altar is another. That's one of the reasons he left, is because he saw how the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed their doctrine over and over again. If you go to Catholic Answers website, they also have some great stuff on the Jehovah's Witnesses. And you can, including a photograph of the leaders of the Kingdom Hall celebrating a Christmas party at their headquarters in Brooklyn with a Christmas tree, a sit-down dinner, and presents for everyone. Now, today, they are not allowed to celebrate Christmas, but they used to. And it's getting a hold of some of these things that will help you see through this nonsense. So that also another guy called Dwayne Magnani, M-A-G-N-A-N-I, Dwayne Magnani. He's got a bunch of books on the resurrection in particular. Very good stuff. So read some of that before you say, look, when they come back, say, I'm studying your organization. They don't believe they're a religion. Tell them, I'm studying your organization. You come back a little bit later. And don't take any of their literature unless they agree to read some Catholic literature, and they won't. They're not allowed to read anything outside. So, but you can find a lot of other stuff. So, Joan, just do some studying, and tell them to hold off until you do, and then you'll get back to them on your time. Okay?
Okay.
All
Thank
right.
you, Father.
And
God
then
you
will be evangelizing, and watch how much you learn about your own faith.
There you go. Thanks, Joan. We appreciate the phone call. Where are you at in Sirach there, Father?
Okay. Back to Sirach. All right. I was looking up this other stuff
here. Microphone's over here.
Now, yeah, I know, but I got to find the text. What did I can't look at the microphone and look at the text. So what's the question is, she wants to understand the meaning of Sirach 24, and this is a hymn to wisdom. And so it's a self-praising hymn. Wisdom speaks about her own excellence, just as she does in the book of Proverbs, number of songs there about by wisdom, and how she is in heaven in the presence of the host of God. And she says in verse 3, I came forth from the mouth of the Most High and covered the earth like a mist. Wisdom is something that proceeds from the Word of God. That's the source of wisdom. That's what that's talking about. I dwelt in high places, and my throne was in a pillar of cloud. So she's on the earth, and she's in the heavens. Because God put wisdom in all of creation. Alone I have made the circuit of the vault of heaven, and have walked in the depths of the abyss, in the waves of the sea, the whole earth, every people and nation I've gotten possession. Among all these I sought a resting place, I sought in whose territory I might lodge. That wisdom permeates all of reality and all over the place. But especially, she dwells in Israel because they have the sacred scriptures that God revealed. Now, is there any other part of that?
She's asking specifically about the S-E-I-B-E that was shaken, and I don't know what that word is.
I don't know either, because I don't see it here. I don't see anything getting shaken. I have to ask her to come back and get back to us, because I don't see anything getting shaken. I mean, the Big Bopper wasn't even born yet. So there was no shaking going on.
Whole lot of shaking going on.
None there.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. EWTN's open line Wednesday. Father Mitch Pacwa is in the house. If you've got a question, the number is 833-288-3986, toll-free anywhere in North America. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com, and put Father Mitch or Wednesday in the subject line so that we will get it to its proper folder. You can also send us a text. Text your question to Father Mitch. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with the one and only Father Mitch Pacwa. All right, Father Mitch, we've cracked the code for Debbie's question. It's not actually chapter 24. It's actually chapter 27 of the book of Sirach.
I don't think that was we that cracked that.
But you did. Okay. That's fine.
All right. So
Pride cometh, Father Mitch.
So this is why whoever gave me that should belong to the organization known as DAM. D-A-M?
Yes.
Mothers Against Dyslexia. All right, don't make fun. That's not nice. All right, so here it is, chapter 27, verse 4, not chapter 24, verse 7. And it's a series of analogies. When a sieve is shaken, the refuse remains. So a man's filth remains in his thoughts. In other words, when you have, when you put flour in a sieve, you shake it, and then any of the bits of the plant that are still mixed in with the flour after you grind it by hand, that remains in the sieve because it's too big to go through. And so also, when you judge a person, when you analyze them, what remains behind, you know, maybe some of their good qualities have been shaken through, but their own bad thoughts are still present. And the same thing is that a kiln tests the potter's vessels. If a potter makes a poor quality vessel, it'll crack in the kiln when it's being fired. Mm-hmm. And the fruit discloses the cultivation of a tree. It's just like our Lord said, you'll know a fruit, or you'll know a tree by its fruit. And do not praise a man before you hear him reason, for this is the test of men. And that's the whole point of all these images. When you watch how he uses reason, that is how you test them. This is something that's very important right now. Think about all of these slanderous news stories that have maligned people who were actually innocent and gotten them into trouble. And what you want to do then is pay attention to the way, for instance, in the media, which media say, yeah, he's after my enemy, and because I don't like the president or whatever it might be, but I don't like him, and so, yeah, these guys are bad. And then you find out it never happened. This happened quite a few times. Police have this problem a number of times. Not sometimes you see that it's the person arrested who is the innocent person. You have to take a look at the way somebody reasons through the evidence to see who actually did what before you jump to a conclusion. And that's how you see the quality of a person's thought. And as we see that going on in our culture, because I mentioned that because that's very much in the news now, that the news is reporting and slandering people. That one young boy from Covington, right, Kentucky, is now suing the media for slander. And he's gonna have that the rest of his life. That image is everywhere already. So, you know, you have to pay attention to how they reason.
Back to the phones we go. Nicola is in Springfield, Missouri, listening on the Catholic Radio Network. Nicola, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father. Thank you for this program.
Sure.
My question is about Exodus. And when the people are headed toward the Promised Land, mm-hmm, and they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan, and Balak, who's king of Moabites, he hires Balaam to come and curse them, and but he doesn't curse them, he blesses them. But it's like he calls upon God, like our God, the God of Abraham. And so that's my question. Are they, I know they're descendants of Lot, but do they believe in the one true God? Do they have one God, or do they have multi-gods? Or who are these people, and why would he call God, our God, to help him?
Yeah, here's one of the things you have to keep in mind about ancient people. Most of the ancients did not have a problem with accepting the Lord God as the God of Israel and accepting their own gods too. That's what polytheism does. Say, oh, yeah, the Israelites worshiped this Lord God. So, when you be over there, say nice things about him. He'll take care of you. But then when you're back home, you worship our God. I think they worship Chemosh. And so they had no problem with multiple deities. And by the way, going back to that email we had at the beginning of the show, everything in the Bible is a myth. Actually, in a pagan city, there is a pagan plaque. It's a stele. It's a piece of stone that was covered with plaster, white plaster, and then they wrote in red about Balaam ben Beor, Balaam the son of Beor. It's done in Aramaic. And you can see the original in the Kingdom of Jordan Royal Museum. It's still there. And so this was a character who was known outside the Bible and who is well known there. And he was apparently willing to prophesy in the name of the Lord God, as well as in the name of any other god. But by the time the Israelites had gotten that far from Egypt and were in the land of Moab, already people were afraid of the Lord God because they heard how many powerful things he had done for the Israelites. So the Lord God makes them nervous. Does that help?
Yes, I just was wondering why he'd call on whoever's God he needs at the time.
They had no problem calling on, you know, any gods at all if it works. But they would not commit to just one, because in the pagan mentality, you don't want to tick off any of the gods, so worship them all, just in case, because they could be very jealous and envious. All right.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Maria's in Plano, Texas, listening to EWTN on Guadalupe Radio. Maria, what's your question today for Father Mitch?
Yes, first of all, may the true joy and peace of the Lord be with you all over there.
Thanks.
And with your spirit, Maria.
Thank you. God bless you.
Yes. Okay. No, thank you very much. It's just because I love you all very much, EWTN peoples. My question is that there was a woman giving us a class on the Holy Land. That she went to the Holy Land, and she had all kinds of pictures and stories about it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, where I keep asking her, oh, okay, what, did you go to the upper room? And she said, I don't know what that is, and that doesn't exist, she said. Okay, so, okay, I didn't feel good about that one. And then she said, she showed us the Mount Tabor and everything. And this is where the Lord was transfiguration, but not necessarily the mountain where he was transfigured. I just don't like to hear those things.
Well, I went
to the Holy Land.
All right, let me respond, Maria. First of all, I don't know how she missed the upper room. Was this lady Catholic?
Yeah, she went with a priest from our diocese, and the guy, I blame it on the guy. The guy was a local over there, and I noticed that he missed a couple of things. So see,
yeah. Okay. Well, here's the thing that is going on. The present upper room is on the neighborhood called Mount Zion. It's right outside the David Gate, or the Zion Gate, it's also called. And it's the building, the upper building, is built by the Franciscans in the 13th century. However, the foundation is first century. And Israeli archaeologists pointed out that it was the upper room, and it was goes back to the time of Christ. So it's the Christians had worshipped there in the first century. Secondly, in terms of Mount Tabor, you know, the Bible does not say that it was Mount Tabor. Everybody knows where Mount Tabor is, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. It has been assumed to be that, and you can find the ruin of churches from the Byzantine and earlier period. So there are churches from the 300s, and I think there's also remains from a little bit earlier, and then, of course, later on, there's medieval. So maybe that's not it. There's no doctrine saying that it has to be on Mount Tabor, because the New Testament doesn't say so. But the Christian tradition in the local area has identified Mount Tabor as the site of the Transfiguration from at least the 3rd century, if not earlier. So, she can't say he did not get transfigured on Mount Tabor. Neither can we say for sure 100% he did, but people been going there, like, say, since the 3rd century or so. So I would stick with that. And, you know, I don't know how many times she's been there and how many guides she's had, but I've, you know, been there 61 groups over the years and many different guides and done a lot of the, study the archaeology of the area. So, and the Mount Tabor Church is one of the most beautiful in the country.
Thanks, Maria. We appreciate that phone call. Do you know what you were doing 21 years ago today?
No.
I do.
No.
Well, I don't know what you were doing. I know what I was doing 21 years ago today.
I was going to say, how do you know that?
I was holding my brand new baby daughter, Katie.
Oh, that's nice.
Who was just born on this day 21 years ago. So I would be remiss if I got through the program without wishing Katie Bug a happy birthday on her 21st birthday.
Happy birthday to you, Katie.
To her, and they're snowed in.
I don't think you have bugs, but
they're,
they're
snowed in at Franciscan University in Steubenville. They had a snow day today.
Oh.
And so they're I guess they're building a snowman. I don't know what they're doing up there, but happy birthday to you, Katie, and hello to all the fine men and women at Franciscan University of Steubenville, especially the young ladies in the Carrie Dominey household. Hope you're having a fantastic day. There's an open line for you at 833-288-EWTN. Next up is Richard in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Richard, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father Mitch.
Hey, what's up?
I really love your show. And,
thanks.
I just got through reading your book, Winning the Battle Against Sin.
Oh,
great
good.
Book. And my question is, I got a new Bible, RSV version, and I got the Genesis 6, and first four paragraphs, or first four
verses.
Yes.
Yeah, what's your question about them?
I don't understand what they're talking about. They talk about gorgeous women and everything, and these people took them for wives and so forth, and they got some people called Nephilims, N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M.
The Nephilim.
Nephilim, okay.
Yeah. All right. Want me to give a little bit of response?
Where'd they come from and so forth?
All right. First of all, the word Nephilim comes from the Hebrew verb nafal, which means to fall. The Nephilim are the fallen ones. So now, is that not one of the names we give to the angels associated with Satan, right? The fallen angels. And so you've got that. And then this idea that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair and took to wife such of them as they chose. This is a reference to a practice that went on in the pagan temples, where they would bring young women to become temple prostitutes. They would be representing the goddesses of the pagans, and men would come to these prostitutes as a way to have relations with the goddesses. And the sons of God apparently also was the term given for the male priests at the pagan temples, who were also prostitutes for women, and that they would represent the male gods to women that came to the temples. And they would have ritual orgies at these temples as a way to get the gods induced to make it rain and make the earth fertile. So this was a fairly common practice, and this passage is referring to people who worshiped those gods. They would have male and female prostitutes representing those deities in ritual orgies. And they would, the Israelites, as you see in various points of history, considered these pagan gods to be so evil and so morally corrupt that they identified them as demons. And so the idea of having relations with humans was something that was part of the ritual practices at their temples. Does that help clarify it a little bit?
Helps a lot.
All right. takes a little time to get through some of these things, but that's probably what's going on.
Next up is Annie. She is in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Annie, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi. Yes,
the question I have is, I'm just wondering, in this day and age with all the scandals and everything that's going on, one way that you would recommend, you know, especially since we're in a new parish, how we can find a good holy priest who, you know, for a confessor. Because I have noticed that, you know, in the past when I've gone to confession, the priests have actually said, you know, when I'm confessing mortal sins, they say, oh, well, just do the best that you can. And things like that, and it's kind of like, well, wait a minute.
Yeah, that's yeah.
I'm here in confession. I'm
talk. That's like going to the big box bargain basement, non-name special. No, it would be tasteless. What part of Dallas do you live in?
The north part.
North. Okay. Here's what I would do. You know, pay attention to what the priests preaches in his sermons, his attitude towards faith, what he says about sin or perhaps does not. And what you may want to do on Saturday afternoon, I know that the pastor of Our Lady of Lebanon, the Maronite Parish in Louisville over on University, has confessions and is available for that. And he would perhaps take your sins more seriously and give you more serious advice. He's quite an intelligent man. He's got a good degree in psychological counseling and such, but he's also very solid in his faith, so I recommend him.
You know, Mitch, Father Mitch, a lot of our older programs, many of which you probably appeared in, over the years, Mother Angelica, a lot of Mother Angelica, Father Benedict Groeschel, some of the greats that made EWTN with the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, what it was, are available on the radio still on our Classics channel, EWTN Radio Classics, where we play devotionals, teachings, the Mass, this sort of stuff. And you can check it out at EWTNradio.net. That's EWTNradio.net. Look for EWTN Radio Classics. Next up is Mary. She's in South Bend, Indiana, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mary, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
What I'm calling to ask is, hello?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Oh.
Go, please continue.
If there's a priest who's gone for an extended period of time, is it acceptable for the parishioners to be holding a daily communion service at the church?
Yes, yes, that is and usually that includes some reading of scripture and the Our Father, a few other prayers, a penitential prayer, and then if they are extraordinary ministers of communion or a deacon, who's not a layman but is a deacon, then they certainly may very legitimately have a communion service. And that is exactly why they have that. You know, in a lot of parishes, there's only one priest. And if he has to be gone, he's ill or on a trip or a parent might die, he has to go to a funeral, whatever might be the reason, then the lay people may do that. Okay?
Okay. Thanks so much.
Absolutely.
Thank you. Thank you, Mary. We appreciate the phone call. Next up for us is Lori. She is in Madison, Wisconsin. She's also listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Lori, what's your question for Father Mitch?
Hi, Father.
Hi, what can we do for you?
My question is, earlier in today's show, you mentioned that Neanderthals had children with Homo sapiens, and I knew this from genetic testing that we had some DNA from Neanderthals. My question is, did Neanderthals have souls, or only Homo sapiens have souls, and how that affects
things? Boy, there are no Neanderthals with whom we could really converse. And here's what the issue is. Of course, they had a soul. No, I mean, my cats have a soul, but they have an animal soul. The question would be, do they have an eternal soul? What determines that? It would be, did they have enough reasoning power to be able to know truth from falsehood and love what's true. My own suspicion, again, just a vague suspicion they may have. The reason I have that suspicion is they show the Neanderthals did ritual burial. They were very careful about burying their dead, and was obviously some sort of religious kind of symbolism going on. They would put red ochre dust on the corpse and sometimes put things like many other people did. So they had a sense of life after death. And they also made lots of tools, fairly simple, simpler than Homo sapiens, but they had lots of tools. They had fire. They made villages and made homes, as well as living in caves. And the caves were sort of temporary, but they had homes. And then you also see that the Neanderthals even made music. They found flutes that they had made from a certain type of bone of birds, hollow bones from birds. And so they knew how to make music, and they cared about music. So with all that, I suspect that they may well have had some sort of rational soul and may well have had language, but may probably not as far advanced as Homo sapiens. One of the main reasons they did die out is that Homo sapiens spread all over the other continents, including Australia and the Americas, while Neanderthals primarily stayed in Europe, and they died out about 35,000 BC after a supervolcano covered much of Europe with ash, killed off the plants, and therefore, of course, the animals. So that's what thing's going on. Does that help?
Oh, that's great. That's a wonderful answer. Thank you, Father.
Sure, sure. And, I again, like I said to the earlier on, it is worthwhile studying some serious anthropology and learning more about that. Let's go over to Jason in Stuart, Florida. Hello, Jason.
Father, how are we doing today?
Fine. How are you?
Excellent. Quick question. Over the weekend, I was meeting with my parents, and it seems every time I see them, they're a different flavor of Protestant. And the discussion ensued about levels in heaven, mm-hmm. and we brought up, I think there was some reference in Council of Trent and also Florence about possible levels of heaven or being more fulfilled one individual than the other. And the question is: are the Bible verses that refer to being rewarded or paid based on merit or effort, are they referring to the kingdom of heaven, or are they referring to something else? And then if there are levels in heaven, does it then set up some kind of hierarchy? And while, you've got, for example, not everyone could be Fulton Sheen or Father Mitch Pacwa, but people have their own vocation that they fulfill, that God put them in. And so mm-hmm. assuming for the sake of discussion that all those people, made it to heaven and were in front of the beatific vision for eternity, would there be a grandstand seating where some people are closer to the center stage, to use an analogy, than mm-hmm. others? Would people be in the nosebleed versus up front?
Okay. First of all, we see in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, that Paul knows a man, it's himself, they're speaking of a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And so he recognizes that there are these different levels of heaven. And so that's something that is in heaven. And then also you see in Ephesians 4, Christ ascended far above the heavens, who might fulfill all things. So there seem to be different levels. And it seems that, there are people who have different capacities to appreciate the infinite goodness of God. Just like different people have different capacities to appreciate Mozart and Beethoven and operas by their training. So there's that kind of analogy, and that's what we think is going on there. So, but we let God judge all that. I'm just in sales. I just preach. And one of the things I got to do now as the music comes up is give you a blessing. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.